Preach the word, brother.
Well, let's see. I got rid of about a third of you guys anyway first after the first hour. That's good. That's good. And it's pretty common for us to give you all a little history. We somewhat like you guys in format on this Sunday. Except we do it every Sunday. Grace Baptist Church in Little Hartsville, Tennessee, we meet, and we have Sunday school first rather than the reverse order, which is fine. And then we have worship service, start at 9:30 like you guys do, about 10:45, 10:50, we'll start worship service, run to about 12:15 or thereabouts. Sing a little more than maybe you guys do. Well, you got preaching today. Preach a little more than you guys do. I mean, I probably have gone a little further this morning. But, and then we break and have a meal together. And then we come back for another service. We'll either have communion service on any given Sunday morning, or we'll have iron sharpening iron service where two or three of the men of the church have been designated as challengers. And then we'll have what's called a body life service where we get together and we pray through and work through struggles in the body. And it's been a real blessed thing. I love our body life services because it's a very open format and you'll be, receive a lot of dear, confessions of truth and need. And it's just a real blessing. And Grace Baptist Church was, founded in Little Hartsville, Tennessee. Trousdale County is where Linda and I both are from. We're 1970 graduates. We're Hartsville Yellow Jackets. And I was a football player in school, and Linda was clerically a very gifted secretarial type, and my beloved, my high school sweetheart, whom I married later after a little bit of college. And Grace Baptist Church started in 1980. We weren't exactly there at the very beginnings, though. We came there just shortly after the beginnings, but we began as somewhat of a church split out of the First Baptist Church there. The pastor had run off with the secretary, and you know the story, and we'll go there. But anyway, there were some disgruntled people there, and those disgruntled people most disgruntled people starting disgruntled churches don't work out. But these guys were particularly blessed. We had the chairman of the deacons, two or three of the deacons, and actually the interim pastor that came out from that very difficult situation and didn't mean to start a church. They just sort of, the Lord just sort of brought them together weeks and weeks and weeks after their leaving, and the Little Grace Baptist Church was founded. We were home to the world's largest construction project as a nuclear plant at the time. Hartsville is home to the world's largest today, the world's largest defunct nuclear plant. $16 billion of your money. When you pay your electric bill as much, you paid for it. If you're on TVA, which Tennessee Valley Authority probably services Huntsville, Alabama too, and they spent your money in Hartsville, Tennessee, and I've got some of your money in my pocket, I'll have you know, but I've done probably spent all of that. But Hartsville was home for nearly 20 years, a construction project, and it came nearly to fruition. And over that 20-year period, the 1,000 head of households that were living in Trousdale County, practically every man worked at the nuclear plant because you were crazy not to, because they paid $15 an hour and the local factory or where you were working paid $5 or $6 at that time back in the 60s and the 70s. And in one day, every man and woman at that plant lost their jobs. 7,500 pink slips were given. And our little church had just started, and we were dominated. I was preaching, or I wasn't preaching at that time. I was looking at brothers and sisters in the church, and practically every one of them worked at the nuclear plant. And in one day, great economic destruction came into our community. Houses that were worth $50,000 or $100,000, I'll just use that as a number, the day before, were worth nothing the next day. Exodus took place. And Exodus took place from our church. One Sunday we'd have a fellowship meal for this family leaving. The next Sunday we'd have a fellowship meal for next family. The next Sunday we'd have a fellowship meal. And it became a very discouraging situation. We lost all four of our elders in about 6 months. And as those guys walked out the door, the last elder out the door said, "Well, I want to leave two men to bury the church when they get done with it." And I was one of those two men. I never stood in the pulpit in my life. The other man was not qualified at all. I had some qualifications because I had a big mouth. He had never stood in any public forum. I had at least stood in some public forums. And so two frail
men who did not know how to lead, with 10 or 15 families. Matter of fact, I preached to a larger congregation those early days than I'm looking at right now. And it was very tough. Our budget went from $10,000, from $100,000 that first, second, third year right there to nothing. No one had any jobs. We had gardens together. We went out and picked blackberries together. We went out and chopped firewood together. We learned how to not spend money because we didn't have any money to spend. And if I ate, all my brothers and sisters ate many times in Linda's and our home. And many times we were at their homes. They killed a calf and we'd go eat the calf. We'd kill a calf and they'd come eat the calf. And we would eat like that. It was a very difficult window of time. During that window of time, though, that the Lord fulfilled a verse. He said, I will be a father to the fatherless. I will undertake unto those that are orphaned. And we were orphaned. And one of the men of our church, and we would have been considered a very conservative Southern Baptist church. That would have been sort of where we were. American Southern, conservative Southern Baptist church. And no thoughts of Reformed faith, no thoughts of the doctrines of grace. Might have had some splatterings of security of the saints, some splatterings, yes, of sin as pervasive total depravity. Might have got some splatterings, just splatterings. One of the men of our church who's not even with us anymore, a great tragedy came into his life, and that's another story. But he received a subscription for Banner True Trust. Y'all might have heard of that group. And he, his cousin in New York, sent him a prescription, Banner of True Trust, and we were in the pit of despair, in the doldrums, not knowing what to do. And he stood and made a suggestion. He said, Carol, why don't you lead a study out of this book? If you give him a recommendation. If you'll call, I bet we can get one of these copies. We might have enough money for one copy of the book. So I stood and led J.I. Packard's Knowing God for about a year in our church and went through that booklet, and all of a sudden we moved in the direction of seeing God on the throne and seeing God as sovereign. And we got done with that study, and another one came out of Banner of Truth, The Doctrines of Salvation by A.W. Pink. And I would honestly share with you, I want to hug that man in heaven one day. Matter of fact, A.W. Pink died about the day I was born. I never saw A.W. Pink. But we owe a lot to that man. Because in the next year or so, we became a pretty solid Reformed Baptist church, and you could have said, what's a Reformed Baptist? I wouldn't even have known what a Reformed Baptist church was. And God established leadership. He anchored us in the church, and all of a sudden we began to grow. We saw ourselves with a mission. We saw the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ the Lord, and we carried on. We carried on. We met in an old, decrepit old theater building. We're still in that old, decrepit theater building. We've remodeled it, and it's very nice. If you used to come visit us, you'd say, well, this is a beautiful sanctuary, and it's very lovely. And we've done a good job over the years. The guys have. I don't do too much, but the guys do a whole lot. And the Lord is blessed. 27 years later, I look back, and I say, I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't take anything from my experience of great difficulty, struggles. And there at Grace Baptist Church in Hartsville. So I want to commend you in something this afternoon. You stay by the stuff. Stay by the stuff. When it talks about the Berean spirit, when they were being compared to the Thessalonians, y'all remember that? And said they were more honorable than the Thessalonians because they searched the Word of God. Actually, if you take that more honorable word and you take it and search it back, I'll give some of my foolish Greek stuff right. It really means just they stayed by the stuff. They stayed by the stuff. So you learn the lesson of staying by the stuff. When your marriage gets hard, you stay by the stuff. When it gets hard at church, you learn how to survive your pastor's sermons. You have to learn to get through that, and you stay by the stuff. That's a little testimony I thought I would run with. If y'all would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9, and we want to look this afternoon once again at the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a different perspective, different eyes. We had certain eyes this morning, and now we're going to have different eyes this afternoon. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I've got to get to the right book. It says this. Peter speaking. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray once again, just ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, would you not speak a word today to bless your people? Lord, we'd love to have our bless our socks off this afternoon. Lord, bless us unto joy unspeakable and full of glory. Bless us, Lord, in believing upon Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless us with that one who has loved us and given himself for us. Bless us, O Lord, with the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Bless us, Lord, today. Lord, we look into the heavens and say, Lord, get yourself glory in this time. And Lord, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. We spoke about it this morning, being glorious in what it has accomplished. It's what it's accomplished. I could preach a message right now on the gospel being glorious in the God who has sent forth his Son. You know how we teach our children a little prayer and we bow their heads and say, God is great. God is good. Did you know we don't never need to get past that, just to be very honest in our lives. Our God is great. And our God is good. We sing from Psalm 27, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Our Lord is good. Our God is good. And we could proclaim the glorious aspect of the gospel in the goodness of our Lord and Savior this afternoon. The gospel is glorious because of the Savior who has come also. Listen, we have a glorious Savior. You want to set your life down with someone who will stick closer to you than a brother. You set your life down with Jesus Christ the Lord. I don't know the disposition of your hearts, but if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to believe on Him today. I want you to believe upon the Lord today. I want you to be a Christian young man or a Christian young woman or a Christian old man or a Christian old woman today. I want you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. That's our Lord and our Savior is. The old victory in Jesus. He sought us and He bought us with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. And all of my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. That's my Lord. That's my Lord. He's our great high priest. He's our prophet, our teacher, our Lord, our King. He's our mediator. He's our Savior. Now, we could talk about the glorious aspects of that for a long time. Think of Philip Bliss's old hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior's are. He's the glorious because of the accomplishments that we made. We talked about this morning. The accomplishment of the cross and saving sinners. I had a man that worked for me for several years. His name was John Cassidy. Back in the days of more glory, we had more men working for us. There's been layoffs since then, but I'm down to 11 right now. We have prayer meeting every morning before we work, and we have a devotion time. I'm going through morning and evening. If you've never gone through morning and evening by Spurgeon, you should. It's a blessing. So we've gone through it as a devotion the last year or so in our work. John Cassidy, and then we pray around the room, the guys pray, and got to where it was too lengthy, and so I had to cut it short, so just three of the guys pray now. And we know the pecking order. You know how it is in the hen house. There's certain pecking orders, and so we got everybody in their pecking order. So we know who to pray the next morning. We know who's praying the next day, and they pray. And he always, John Cassidy, always prayed. It's a beautiful word. But he never failed to thank the Lord for saving his soul. Never heard John pray in the years that he worked for me. Every time he prayed, he'd bow and say, Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for saving me. And it was always exceedingly precious. Matter of fact, John went on to bigger and better things for me, but I love John Cassidy today. I love John Cassidy today. You don't know John Cassidy, but he's been a dear part of my life. And And so he loved to pray that prayer. He's got me praying that prayer. As a matter of fact, I think it's good. When you bow your head, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I think it sort of sets the tone of all of your prayer life then, and it helps me. It helps helps us go forward. But this afternoon, I'll take just a moment, and I want to preach to you from this passage that I've just read in 1 Peter 8, 9. The privileges. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious because of the privileges that it gives to you. You have privileges today. You know, the world looks at us and they saw that them Christians, they're a sad lot. I can sort of imagine, let's say tomorrow, you go to work. I don't know where you work at. You go to work and a bunch of guys gather around and they say, well, what'd you do, Joe? I said, oh, I went to the game yesterday. Boy, I had a great time. What'd you do, Sam? So I went fishing. Man, you should see the big one I caught. We had a great time out on the lake. Me and the family just had a wonderful time. And what did you do, Jim? We went to church. And they all said, oh, I'm sorry. That's the way people are. I mean, I'm sorry. You had to go to church. It's a novel thing, you know. But we don't look at it like that, do we? We don't look at it like that. I don't look at it like that. Listen. Wild horses can't keep me from church today. 25 years ago, I said, when the doors of that building open, I'm going to be there to worship the Lord God of heaven. You know, we never had a fuss on a Sunday morning. My children never knew on a Sunday morning. They always knew where we were going. Wednesday night, they didn't have to worry about, what are we doing tonight, Mama? What are we doing tonight, Daddy? Didn't have to worry about it because they knew that their mom and dad were going to be at church. They knew their mom and dad were going to be at church. What a glorious thing. We have exchanged, my brothers and sisters, that which we cannot lose for that which we cannot keep, in the words of Eliot. It's a wise man who exchanges that which he cannot lose for that which he cannot keep. The fish are going to go away and the ball games are going to go away. We've exchanged it for a glorious thing. We have privileges. And I want to speak to you this afternoon. And my heart will get animated. I'll rise unto glory, approach wanting to shout as I think about the privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is our Savior? Because He's given us a great portion. He's given us a great privilege. The first one I'd see in this passage right here, it says in verse 8, it said, though now you see him not, yet believing. We have someone as Christian men and women to believe in. We have someone to believe in. We have a Savior that we can believe in today. I believe in him. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. The old song says, I'm a believer. I have someone to believe in today. Do you have someone to believe in today? It's a glorious thing to have someone to believe in. You know, you can take, nowadays in the age of the internet, you can literally do this. You can go and consolidate all of the Greek writings of all of the philosophers, the classical Greeks and the Koine Greeks. And you can take all those guys and go back thousands of years. They add to it every now and then in the internet. They find something new and they'll stick it in there. But you can add to it. And you can go back and you can do a word search. You can word search, believe in him. Believe in him. In all of the ancient Greek documents. Guess what you find? To our delight. Guess what you find? That particular phrase is only found in one world. And it's called the Christian church world. It's only found in the writings of the New Testament. Believe in Him. The rest of the world hasn't got anybody to believe in. Brothers and sisters, we got someone we can believe in. And it says here, though we don't see, a lot of people say, well, I have to see to believe. You don't have to see to believe. That's a bunch of hogwash. I'll give you a story. My mother, when we were growing up, told me so many stories about Mammy Goodman. Now, Mammy Goodman, I never saw. She died before I was born. But I could rehearse hours of stories to you about Mammy Goodman right now. Mammy Goodman's husband, my great-grandfather, he died when he was 32 and left behind seven little children.
And my great-grandmother had to raise those children, carried them to church every Sunday, whipped the far out of them, made them work. And judges and honorable citizens came out of my great-grandmother as she stayed by the stuff and worked hard and raised a family and fed them in days when you didn't have welfare. She had to raise the chickens and raise the crops. And those boys and those girls had to go out and work in the fields. And Mammy Goodman did this, and Mammy Goodman did that. Mammy Goodman did this, and Mammy Goodman did that. And I can see stories right now. I see vividly Mammy Goodman doing something. I can see her. I can see her. And you've heard stories like that. Listen, you cannot convince me that Mammy Goodman didn't live. Mammy Goodman lived because I have a word of testimony from someone who was there, someone who knew her, someone who loved her. We have a word of testimony. A blinding trust. I mean, you can see it with blinding sincerity. My mother told me about Mammy Goodman, and I believe that there's a Mammy Goodman. I believe one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to shake the hand of my great-grandmother and embrace her for a heritage that she gave me. She gave me. And that's the way it is, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe today. Because of Paul, because of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, with blinding sincerity, with undying love and undying devotion, these men laid down their lives, declaring the gospel to you and to me. And I believe it today. And hallelujah, you believe it. We have someone that we can believe in. Let me ask you a question. Do you have someone to believe in? If you don't, who are you going to believe in? You going to believe in John McCain? You going to believe in Barack Obama? You going to believe in latest and greatest sports star? You going to believe in Hollywood? Hollywood? You going to believe in those guys? You going to believe in them? Who do you have to believe in? If you don't believe in my Savior, who do you have? You have? Where are you left? Where you left you? You're without anything. You're without anything. You don't have anyone to believe in. The Bible teaches that we only have one to believe in. No other name given. Listen, we're to flee to Christ. He's the only one you can flee to. But isn't it a wonderful thing? We have someone to believe in. We rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And people say, I can't do that. That's a leap in the dark. That's a leap in the dark. Someone would say it like that. No, it's not. The light of the world came into the world 2,000 years ago. And He lived and He walked among us. Incredible witnesses saw Him. We read of it in 1 Corinthians 15. Hundreds saw Him. Hundreds saw Him, raised men from the dead, walked upon water, spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed Him. He was the one who spoke all nature into existence. The living Word came and dwelt among us. Listen, it's not a shot in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. It's embracing that which is the most glorious truth, that Christ Jesus the Lord has come. Has come. You believe upon Him today. You run to Him. Our hearts are blessed by it. And listen, the greatest possession I have today is faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we could change the word around that. And the true nature of saving faith is believing on Him. And to give an illustration, I don't know if Pastor Olive has seen this happen before. I've seen it happen in my church. A young man sits on this side with his family, and a young lady sits over here on the side of the family. It may not happen here. I think it does, but it may not. All of a sudden, this guy sort of moves a little closer to the middle, and she moves a little closer to the middle. And then all of a sudden, I see them out in the congregation, and they're sharing a hymn book, and they're singing, Amazing. And they're standing right next to one another. And then we go, and we have fellowship meetings. I look off the distance, and there's those two, and they're down there, and they're talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and ain't got time for nobody else. Y'all have been there. You've been there. I've been there. I've been there. I can't even write a little thank you note to anybody anymore. Thank you. But my wife, my beloved at the time, moved away for a year's window of time during our courtship days.
I wrote her tear-filled 5- and 10-page letters every day. Every day! Y'all have seen this. You've seen this. And then the day comes and the young man gets down on his knee below the stars of Alabama. I've seen that on your license plates. And he asks her the big question, you know, said, "Will you marry me?" And she makes a decision. It's surely based upon knowledge. We like to think it's not based upon foolishness. It's based upon knowledge. It's based upon witnessing him and seeing him around his family and seeing the strengths of his life and saying, "Well, this is a credible young man. He will be a credible husband." And she says yes. And then they have this glorious thing called a wedding. And they come together. And we say they're united together. United together. That's what believing on Jesus Christ means. Did you know that? It's not believing about Him. Anybody can believe about Him. Believing upon Him. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. Trusting Jesus. This morning I woke up at the motel. I was over here the day's end. You know, when you're preaching at a strange place, you got the heebie-jeebies. And I woke up and I looked at the clock. Oh. And I trusted that clock. Did you know that? I trusted that clock. I was laying my head back down on the pillow. It's too early, you know. It's early in the morning. I don't remember what time it was. 4:40 or something like that. But too early. Lay my head back down on the pillow. I trusted the clock. You know, I trusted the clock. Do you trust the clock? I trust that clock back there. You trust the clock. We have someone that we can trust. When we go shipwrecked, we have someone to believe in when our world falls apart. I shared with you about Greg Wright. I was in Mexico preaching and got word that Stephen Wright had fallen off his bicycle, 13 years old. He hit his head on a rock. And we ran back to Hartsville, Tennessee and didn't make it. Stephen died. What do you do when all your world falls apart? You get that telephone call and all of your world falls apart. Let me tell you something, it's a glorious thing to have someone who's an anchor to your soul. Someone that you can believe in. It's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. When life brings its calamities, to know that there's one who rules and reigns and holds all things in His hand. And amazingly enough, He's working everything in your life out for good as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. It's an anchor to my soul. All the storm clouds roll around. I look up and it's a smile behind those storm clouds in the words of Cowper, William Cowper. I mean, he smiles. Smile looking down upon us. We have someone that we can believe in. And this one that we have to believe in is finished the work for us. There on the cross, when the Lord Jesus said those words, "It is finished," it wasn't just Him saying, "Well, I'm dying right now. Well, I'm last breath." No. It was a victory cry. The battle's over. It is finished. Atonement accomplished. The purchase made. Myriads redeemed by the blood that has been shed here. It is finished. It is finished. So like this, how do you take the Mona Lisa? You take a Rembrandt over here and you look at it and you say, "Well, here, let me get my paintbrush out. I want to improve it a little bit." You don't do that. Or you take a Stradivarius, you know, these guys are finally, say, "Well, I'm going to put a few marks on it for me." What? No, sirree, buddy. You can't add anything to that. And that's a very limited illustration. We cannot add anything to the work that our Lord has done. We have someone to believe in. And we rejoice in it. We rejoice in it. We delight in it. We're not saved by ourselves or something we've done. We have been delivered by another. We've been saved by the achievements of another. And we delight in that. And we rejoice in that. How many of you have ever heard The Sound of Music? The hills are alive. You guys, come on now. Come on now, guys. Y'all watch this stuff, don't you? Y'all can see Julie Andrews and The Sound of Music right now, can't you? And just dancing over the hills and all this kind of stuff. I have children and grandchildren, so I watch these things. Okay. But you know, there comes a time in Maria's life
when she gets the guy. Y'all remember this thing? She gets the guy. Y'all remember that? The captain is hers. Oh, she's in love. She loves it. She gets the guy, and then she starts up this little song. Do y'all remember it? It goes like this. Somewhere in my youthful childhood, I must have done something good. She had just received this glorious invitation to marry the captain. And she had received it, and a glory had just filled up. And then all of a sudden she accredited to, somewhere in my youthful childhood, I must have done something good. Well, I want you to know that is a bunch of heresy. All right, you got that? Let's put it down where it's at. That is heresy. You're not blessed because something you did in your childhood. You patted a dog and loved your neighbor by walking the dog back someday, or you helped a little lady across the street as a Boy Scout, or you baked cookies for the church bazaar, or you, or our brother has thanked y'all for doing something at a street fair this week. And that's good. That's good. We don't have street fair in Hartsville. We're too small. But anyway, we'd like to have a street fair, and I'd probably go and we'd do something. We had a lending library one time where we stood out and gave out books, and we'd do things like that. But you're not gaining salvation by that. It's finished. It's finished. We have someone glorious to believe in because He finished the work. He finished the work. It's a glorious thing, my brothers and sisters. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Also, another privilege that's mentioned here in our passage is 2:19. Does it say 2:19? That's late. We also have someone to love. It also says there, and whom you have not seen, you love. You love. I get back to Mamie Goodman. I love Mamie Goodman. I've never seen Mamie Goodman. But I love my great-grandmother. She has been an anchor to me in my life. Listen, I've thought about giving up before, and I think about Mamie Goodman. She'd give up. She'd carry those boys and girls to church every Sunday. They said they had a pew up front row there in the little Baptist church in Lafayette, Tennessee. Mamie Goodman having them 7 children out there. A widow with those 7 children. And she died a widow. She never married again. Amazing thing. I believe Mamie Goodman. You know, I can read a great Christian biography. I never knew Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but I can read a great Christian biography. And you know what? Today I love Charles Spurgeon. You know that? I love him. I love him. I never met him. I love him. I love George Whitefield. I could go on and on and on. I've read a lot of Christian biographies. I love James Hudson Taylor. His story by his daughter-in-law is a stirring story. I've never met these guys. I want you to know, you can love someone. You can love someone you've never met. I love the Lord Jesus Christ right now. If I were to probe into your heart right now and ask you, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Your response might be somewhat like mine. Your heart would sort of sink a little bit. Yes, but I want to love Him more. Old hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ, comes to mind. We want to love Him more. We want to love Him more. But hallelujah to those people there. And I don't know who they were. Those in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia who Peter was writing to. They loved Jesus Christ. They had someone to love. It's a wonderful thing to have someone to love. Who are you going to love? I get back to my other point. Who are you going to love? You going to love Michael Jordan? You going to love Eli Manning? I don't know who you might want to love. I mean, we're down in Alabama. I'd have to get back up into Tennessee. Pick out some better people. You going to love some politician? You going to love some star of Hollywood? You going to love them? Hey, listen, we have the greatest privilege as believers in Lord Jesus Christ. We have someone that we love. I wake up in the mornings and I sing to Him. I walk to my office and I sing to my Lord. I'm so thankful today to have someone to love. And He's bigger than me. He's greater than me. He knows all things. He knows my frailties and my weaknesses. And amazingly enough, the one who knows me best loves me most. And it's a glorious thing as a Christian here today to confess that you have someone that you love. I have someone I love. I love my wife. I love Mamie Goodman. And I want you to know it's not our ability to see once again. And he says that again in the passage. He said, who having not seen. See, we don't have to see him. There were hundreds who saw the Lord. Who later said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't seeing him. So, I wish I could have just been back there and I would believe. I would love the Lord if I'd have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. There were many who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they wanted him to be crucified. So seeing is not believing. Seeing is not loving. It's only by God's Spirit opening our eyes to Him that we love Him. Have you had your eyes open to love Christ? It's a glorious privilege to love Him. Do you love Him today? Do you love Him? We love Him as our teacher. He says glorious things. If I turn to John 10, He said, ah, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Ah, those are the kind of words we love. Now listen, I like those words. I love those words. We love Him as our teacher. He says, ah, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You find rest for your souls. Don't we just love Him? Listen, we love Him. I want to shout. Listen, He said, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit. You ever been poor in spirit? Well, I've been down there and the Lord has lifted me up. I love that hymn. And I'm lifted up when I'm on His shoulders. What a glorious Lord's hymn. We love Him because He died for our sin. You see Him? You see Him there? Lay a cross down on the ground and Jesus walks over to the cross and lays down. Lays His hands out. The soldier takes nails and drives nails in His hands, His right hand, and in His left hand. He nails Him to the cross. My Father's going to get you. Is that what He said? Is that what He said? He didn't say that. Father, forgive them. Even at the cross, He loved us. Greatest display of love. And I love that old cross on that hill far away where it stood. We have someone to love. We love Him for dying for us. We love Him for being the great shepherd of our lives. Did you know that? All the way my Savior leads me, the old hymn says. And we love Him for that. He cares for us. He pays all my bills. He feeds my family. He feeds me. He keeps my heart pumping. He loves me. And I'm so thankful that I can love Him. And He works everything out for good. And He loved me first. I didn't love Him first. He loved me first. Hallelujah that He loved me first. Who do you have to love? Who do you have to love? Great privileges are ours. We have someone to believe in. And we have someone to love. The third privilege mentioned here in the passage is this. It says, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ever been caught up in joy? I tell you, my old body's wearing out. I've got bursitis or something in my right arm. One of these boys shook my hand a while ago and like I took my arm off. And I had to constrain it back. Getting old and perishing. The outward man's perishing. But boy, my joy isn't perishing. Oh, listen. Every now and then you catch a glimpse of it. Of that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory because our Lord is so good. We consider Him, our God is so good, and our joy mounts up. Our joy mounts up. It's not a manipulated joy either. You know what? You know, I guess if I had my accompaniment up here, I could sort of strike a chord here and pick up the music here. And we'll try to manipulate a little joy out of you guys out there. No, it's not that kind of joy. It's a real joy. It's real joy. You know, our world, they want to find joy in drugs, and alcohol, and all kinds of wrong things. Our whole world is full of looking after joy. You watch the television, and I don't necessarily recommend that too much. You watch television, and they're just trying to make you laugh, and they're trying to build up this false, manipulated joy. But that's not joy. That's not joy. Let me tell you what joy is. Our pastor, Donnie Martin, married an English girl. Married an English girl. She was a missionary in Spain, and he was too, and they met there. Married her, and they have 7 children now and been a part of our lives for 13 years. And she handed me a little book the other day. It's by an Englishman named Billy Bray. You might have heard of Billy Bray. Billy Bray was an old drunk. An old drunk, worked in the mines somewhere in England. I don't know what it was, in the coal mines. And hated church, didn't like Christianity. And the Lord saved Billy Bray. And they wrote a book about him. He probably couldn't even write. His family was just destitute because he spent all of his money on drugs and all that stuff. And Billy Bray got saved, and Billy Bray was happy. That man was joyful. They had to almost shut him up at services because he'd want to have testimony. He'd just testify. He'd get to shouting in the back while the preacher's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every now and then, that's all right. I want you to know if you should absolutely get up sometime and shout. I think that's probably a good thing for you and probably a good thing for your church. Don't be so blastedly stoic that you just sit there all the time. It's all right for you to every now and then shed a tear. It's all right for you. But Billy Bray, he was saved. He still had to work in the mines. Still struggled to feed his family. But the whole world changed in his life. If you ever have an opportunity to read the story, it's a real, real blessing. And I want you to know, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And we know of that joy. Joy that we can hardly express at times. It's unspeakable, it says here. We don't find a vent. Every now and then, now in your lives, I'm saying it's always, but every now and then in my life, get caught up with it. Get caught up with it. And I rejoice in it. We have someone to believe in. We have someone to love. And we have someone, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, not manipulated, not man-made, down from heaven it's come. The joy of the earth. The joy has come to the earth in the old hymn of Wesley. And the fourth and last thing, and I know I'm wearing you guys, it's done 2:30. It says there in verse 9, in receiving the end, and that word end right there may be translated in your Bible, goal, in receiving the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, there's a lot of people out here that have no goals in mind whatsoever. Did you know that? And you see them. It's almost like we've raised a generation of deer in the headlight kind of looks on all these guys. They're doing nothing, going nowhere to do no thing. Okay? Is that right? Y'all seen these guys? You see no goals whatsoever. And then you'll have the guys that'll set these goals. Well, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want to have 2 homes, one in Florida and one in Michigan, or one in Florida and up north. I want to have a summer home and a winter home, whatever the case may be. I want to make $100,000. And then when they get to the goal, no satisfaction. No satisfaction. Let me share with you what's a great privilege of you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We attained the goal. I've read the last chapter. We win. We attain the goal, even the salvation of our souls. Right down to the end. And the end here speaks in my thinking here is that it carries all the way down. We receive the goal even at the end of our lives. I have never been, and this is a confession, it's odd to me, I'm waiting on it, and the Lord's going to bring it to bear in my life, I've never seen someone die. You may have seen several people die, and that's all right. I go to nursing homes, I go to hospitals, but it's almost like I walk out of the room and run down and get something, the person dies, okay? Or I step out, and someone else sits with them for hours and hours, and then dies. I'm going to sit here, I'm sitting here till you die, okay? I just want you to know I'm sitting here till you die. But you know, we come to the end of our lives as believers, and what I was getting to is that I want to see someone die right. I've never seen anyone die, period. But I want to see somebody die right. Let me share with you about one who died right. Now, I want you to think about this just a minute for me.
And this man's name was Joseph. Joseph, 10 chapters, book of Genesis, that Joseph. Okay? He's written up in the Hall of Fame of Faith. If we were to turn right now to Hebrews chapter 11 and read of the Hall of Fame of Faith, talking about Abraham, all the patriarchs, all the way through, and they did this by faith, this by faith, this by faith, this by faith, this by faith. And you can sort of imagine the Hall of Fame like this. They've got their picture up, and there's a picture of Moses, and Moses by faith esteemed the riches of Christ greater than Egypt, and that's captioned under his picture. And then you got Abraham over here, and you got Abraham under his picture. He said, and he saw a city whose builder and foundation was God. When God called him to leave her, of the Chaldees, he by faith left, believing God. Okay? You see that caption there in his name? I'm going to ask you a real quick question. What's under Joseph's name? Can you tell me? You're a good man. There's not one in a hundred that can answer that. There's not one in a hundred. Because you must have been looking there, Brother Hose. You must have been looking. You memorized Hebrews. That's good. That's a good man. Isn't it an amazing thing that when you put under the picture of Joseph, you didn't put, and he believed God, or the great statement when he looked at his brothers and said, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or when he denied Potiphar's wife and said, how can I sin against my God and do this wicked thing? We could have put in there how he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker and Pharaoh. How he was raised up for decades, we believe, probably 60 or 70 years. He led Egypt as the ruler of Egypt. We could have put under there, and by faith he led Egypt. But the God of heaven, who wrote Hebrews, said there was something more important to be said about the man Joseph. What was it? Says there, and as he was dying, he commanded his children to take his bones back to the promised land. When God visits the children of Israel, because he had heard the story, the children of Israel will go into a land, and God will bring them out of that land after four generations. When God visits the land, I am not an Egyptian. I am a child of God. You carry my bones back out. You carry my bones. That's what's captioned under his name. He died in faith. He died in faith, and he received the goal of his salvation. We attain the goal, my brothers and sisters. We have so many privileges as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to just live up to a fraction of our privileges, what a different world we would live in our own world and in the world of those around us. It's a great and glorious gospel that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. We serve a glorious God. We serve a glorious Savior. He has made glorious attainments, and he has given glorious privileges. May you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged. You have great and glorious privileges. Believe in him. You got someone to believe in. You love him. You got someone to love. You wake up and say, I ain't got nobody to love. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You love him. You say, I'm saying, no, you're not. Because you have joy unspeakable and full of glory that's with you as a believer, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And your goals are attained. There's a land that's fairer than day. And by faith I can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way and has prepared us a dwelling place there. Let's bow our heads and hearts and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I probably run long. But Lord, I just ask today that you might bless in the lives of these precious ones here in Madison, Alabama, at Grace Baptist Church. Oh Lord, may we live into the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, glorious is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious are the attainments of our Lord and our Savior. Lord, glorious his accomplishments. And yea, Lord, unto the sons of men, as we heard in the second hour today, that adoption wherein we're called sons. Lord, you have adopted us, and we are adopted. And Lord, we thank you for it. We bless you. We praise you. We rejoice in your love toward us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.